We spent nearly 4 days, well, mainly my wife, but I took time off too, watching our grandkids this week in a row, Bobby's kids. And I know why the Lord gives children to younger people. You know, you sometimes wish you had the wisdom that you have when you're in your 60s to raise the kids again. But we get a second chance with the grandkids because you get to impart spiritual things, hopefully, not just fun things, although that we do too, of course. My grandson has a little thing, you know. When we're driving around, you know, if there's and you're busy and you hope he wants to go, you know, we're hoping he'll take a nap in the car seat. And so he, you know, the older granddaughter, Bryn, who's six, she's not going to take a nap. It's just not going to happen. But the three-year-old often will take a nap, but he's also taken to doing something else, and that's pretending he's sleeping. And then he pretends because he wants to hear or he wants to see what's going on, you know, with the big people. So he keeps his eyes closed for about 2-3 minutes, and then he wakes up his eyes and goes, "Hello!" So that's the new saying here, where Jan and I go around, we go, "Hello!" You know, try to reproduce what he's doing. But now, look, sometimes we can be here, but not be here. We can be we can be in the seat, but checked out. Our mind can be somewhere else. We pray that doesn't happen today. Or sometimes, worse yet, I guess, for the preacher, when you're preaching, you feel like, oh, the Lord's really helping you, and you look, there's a couple of people literally sleeping. Yeah. So I love you. So it happens, but, you know, hopefully today, the Lord alone keeps us awake. That's our goal. And our goal is to, again, and we say it right up front, that we go away encouraged. Just something we can hold on to as we walk away. We walk through this week that's coming up. We heard it already so eloquently spoken, the Holy Spirit helping our brothers. He opened the meeting, some of these things we're going to be talking about. And I'll say right up front, thank you for praying for the Contact Brothers meeting. I'm at one of the Contact Brothers at PVF, and so Greg Sermi being the other one. And the Lord gave us a lot of peace and joy and a good time together, which is so important. And you guys praying makes a big difference for that. And those that have served in that capacity know that. But the thing I like to share, and it goes along with today's message, is Hebrews chapter 11. And Jeanette has been praying and asking people to pray for her for a verse or a series of verses for the conference. And so she's chosen one, and we were told that yesterday, but not by Jason. I asked Jason, I said, "Has your wife chosen a verse yet?" And he says, "No." And Joel said, "Well, yeah, she has." So he had just gotten an email, I guess, a few minutes earlier or something. So somebody found out before the husband. But this is it. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So we can be praying for that and be praying as we go through our message today. I know a lot of you have learned the secret of this. You know, you say you can't eat and chew gum at the same time. Well, I know that many of you have learned the secret of listening and praying at the same time. The Holy Spirit helps you with this. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're just grateful that we can come together in Jesus' name. The fact that your Jesus himself is in our life is quite incredible, Lord, to us, and it is precious to us, Lord. And we want to hold on to the Lord Jesus today, hold on in both speaking and hearing, And Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts where they're hard, and that you would open our eyes, open our lips, open our minds, our actual bodies to you, Lord, because you deserve all. So, Lord, we commit this word to you today in Jesus' name. Now, we're in the, again, still in the book of John, and it's a little unusual as I'm praying, and this happens often. You sometimes feel that you're going to go on to the next part of the message, but things change. The Lord has his own mind, and I trust that I'm going that direction today. So I'm going to stay with what would be the climatic verse of chapter 9, which is verse 35 of chapter 9. Now, this whole section, if you haven't been here, most of you have been, but this message will stand on its own, I hope, but it's also good in context. So if you haven't been here for the rest of the messages, go back and read John, after the message. Read John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 through verse 21, because that's where our messages are going to take us. That's kind of the close of that section of the story of the blind man. Now, have you ever, and I know you have, so it's a rhetorical question, have you ever known anybody that's gone through a great trial, or somebody that you respect a lot, and you're maybe having a meal with them, or you're on the phone with them, and you kind of lean forward on the edge of your seat because you want to hear every word they have to say to you at that time? And I think of... Well, there's many to think of. Here's another prayer request. You know, Thornton has fallen ill again and is in the hospital. I don't know if he's made it back yet home. But he is somebody that can use our prayer. Well, he spoke at the San Diego conference a while ago, and I think this kind of thing happened. He had gone through losing a son and through a great travail. And when he spoke, it kind of shook the camp that time. Everybody listened, you know. He had something to say from the heart that really spoke to people. Now, this is the blind man who was touched by Jesus. And just think of Jesus. Now, I said before when we started this message, I got it from someone else, just, you know, all preachers plagiarize, okay? We don't come up with all this stuff on our own, although some of it we do. And somebody said, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, said that this is a picture of every Christian's life, this blind man. How once we didn't see, but now Christ has given us our vision. And that's the story of every believer. And that's the story of verse 35 that we're going to go back to, that Jesus brings the person to. And I want us to remember again that look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And again, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. So in both cases, the Lord initiated this. The Lord saw the condition of the blind man, and then the Lord found him, and he's excommunicated out of the Jewish temple or group of where they were. Now, this simple act of faith in Christ is the Son of God. We know it, we hear it, it's been said so many times. But sometimes it's said so many times, oh, that's old. Well, if we're hearing that as old, maybe something's a little wrong with us. That's not an old message. This is a message that's going to go on, really, through eternity. This idea of faith in Christ. And this question that Jesus asked of us all, do you believe in the Son of God? And we know that this has brought us into a relationship with God Himself. Now, I mean, Bob said it so well. Nothing else, especially as we're growing old, I guess I don't think even got that one until I'm getting a little bit older, but nothing is important to me now as the Lord. I'm glad I can say that. I mean, that's quite a mercy in our lives when we can say that. This relationship that we've been brought into by this simple question that the Lord brought us. And He brings to everybody in the whole world too. It's not the unbeliever as well. He's working on their hearts with this question. Do you believe in the Son of God? And this has brought us into a relationship of great love, power, of a sound mind. Bob said it with a verse. The love of God shed in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So much. And this is the relationship that we were created for. I want to take this big picture. I want to think of this big picture. Is we were actually created for this relationship. I know we've heard this before, but I hope it comes with new power. We have been created as men and women, and so is every single person who's ever lived. Now, put that in context, has been created for a relationship with the Lord. And it's all on the basis of this question. And we're going to look at this a little bit. In this relationship, can I put it this way? Is this relationship of great worth to us? Think of this. Let's turn to first. Maybe I should just write this down. First John 5:19. We know. I'll do it uppercase. That we are of God. Isn't that a good thing to know? That's a very good thing to know. Something repeated over and over again by John. And can we put a but? I'll just put a but in there. It's not there. But we will, just in context to today. The whole world under the sway of the wicked one. I'm going to leave this up here. Even though my handwriting's so horrible. Okay, so the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. Look at John. We're going to jump ahead to John 10:10. It's because it's continuing with this story. Since we mentioned about the whole world being under the sway of the devil. The NIV, I like how the NIV puts it. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Boy, do we see that today, right? I mean, we see the world in a lot of ways spinning out of control. But John 10:10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. Now, in context of today's message, Satan, from the very beginning, think of what happened in the garden. He's out to devalue the relationship that God has with man. Now, listen, the whole world, I can't say it strong enough. If I screamed it and threw the decibels up here, it wouldn't be loud enough. The whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. The problem is, I don't think sometimes we really believe that. And here's the crux of the problem. Satan is out to devalue the Son of God. Not just to us believers, although we're a prime target, but to the unbeliever, so that they don't see the value and the peerless worth of the Son of God. This is what it really comes down to at the end of the day. This is the important question of life. See, this faith that this blind man exercised brought him into a special relationship with God. No less special than every one of his dear children has. Not only that, it's brought us into a relationship with everyone who's ever believed. Let me put it another way. I think, honestly, I'm speaking of myself, and I say this with all my heart, we greatly underestimate the power that came into our lives the moment we believed. Because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and we were brought up in that world, and it influences us if we like it or not. It just does. Because we live in a fallen world. One where you see, remember when Jesus said to the disciples, because they wanted to know when he's coming back, one of the things that he said that you'll see rampant in the world is lawlessness and the love of many growing cold. You know who he's speaking of there, I believe? I think he's speaking of believers also. He's speaking of believers' love growing cold. Again, the world is out to camouflage, so to speak, that they're out to destroy the life of Christ. But this is what it's really about at the end of the day. The whole world is under the satanic system of what we're a part of and God's rescued us from. 1 John 3:8, I want to read this in context of what we just read. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But here's not the part of the verse I want to read out of 1 John 3:8, but it's this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do we hear that? The Son of God came. Now listen, we know Satan's called what? The destroyer. You know who the real destroyer is? Jesus. He's out to destroy the works of the devil. Now, a couple of things about this verse. And I'm not out to do shock therapy or something like that. Just call it reality therapy, being brought up in this world. There's works of the devil in my life and in yours. Now, that's maybe something that we don't want to consider. But just consider that's good news. You see, Jesus said that you are of your father. He basically told them, he was telling them that you're of your father, the devil. And he went on right to say after that, basically, that's good news. See that? We've been brought up in a world that's fallen and cursed. We've been brought up in a world that devalues Jesus. Isn't it an interesting thing that the Word of God they've taken out of schools and they've taken out of homes in many cases, but you know where they want the Word of God and where it flourishes? Prison. Because they know it works. But Jesus is out to destroy the works of the devil. That's good news. That really is good news. That means anything in our lives, and I mean, can we circle it? Anything comes under this question of this verse. Do you believe in the Son of God? Because Jesus is out to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we're going to expand on this. 1 John 5:12, which we used last time. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that you may believe in the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. Doesn't it sound just like this? Mm-hmm. We know that we are of God. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God and allow God the sovereignty in our lives to destroy the works of the devil that have been sown in our lives. Because Jesus was manifested to do stuff. Our faith does things. And faith in Jesus, can I put it this way? Is the only thing that destroys the works of the devil. We are not wise enough. We're not brave enough. We're not powerful enough to do this. It's our faith in Christ and in Him alone which breaks the power of Satan. This is what this is saying to me in these verses. And I believe what God's saying. And Jesus came into our lives, we know it, and we've heard it many times, the moment we believed. 1 John 5, we're referencing the same writer for the most part. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, listen, so I know we know this, but it's really important to remember this. Nothing else works. This is the only answer to life's problems. Every problem. I hope you're with me on that. And you need to pray about it. If you don't believe this to be true, if you believe somebody needs something else besides this, we need to pray. And it's fine if you don't believe it to come forward and just say you don't believe that. I need help with my unbelief. That's fine to say. But Jesus is the overcomer in our lives. But it's continuing to believe. It's not just the first act of faith, although that's so important. That sealed the deal, so to speak. You know, when we know angels rejoice when a person comes to the Lord. But I think we need to keep in mind, at least it was impressed on me, the devil's out to destroy faith, if possible, by continuing to devalue the relationships that we're in with Jesus. Now, the Lord's blessed us with many good clients right now. In our business, it's going too crazy for a person my age, to be honest. Working too hard. But one of them is Christie's Auction House. And they have items of such value, you can't believe it. Jan and I were in there a few weeks ago, 10 days ago, and the room is maybe twice this size, maybe three times, I don't know. Not very big that they have out there in Beverly Hills, is it, Jan? And on the walls were Monets, Paul Gauguin, Pablo Picasso's, and probably at least $1 billion worth of paintings, if not more, on the wall. And by the way, Jan has pictures of herself standing by them. So you want to ask her to show you after this meeting. I'm sure she'll be more than happy to do so. See, but everyone would agree that these paintings are of great value in this world. They're worth a lot of money, tons of money. In fact, I can daydream, can I? That we're working so hard for them, I go, well, maybe they just give me one of those Claude Monets. well, it feels good just to say it. But I want to put shoe leather, sort of speak, to this message. See, the devil is out to devalue God's painting to mankind, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's sometimes how it can happen. Life is not exactly turned out as we planned. Does that chew fit some of our lives? It's not quite turned out exactly as we planned it out. And you know, God knows who we are, and we're a small company of the Lord's people, but the Lord sometimes allows... we're in a fallen world, okay? So a lot of this stuff happens, and it just happens. But as a brother confided to me recently, that I grew up with, you'll probably figure out who that is, but he looked at me and he said, you know what? When I became a Christian, I just didn't sign up for this. You know? I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But, you know, he loves the Lord. There's context to that. But when these trials come, you know, what happens? Do they create more vision of the Lord Jesus? Or do our hearts draw hard and draw away from the Lord? It's an important question, because either can happen. I wish I could just sit here and tell you know, every trial you go through, God's going to have benefit from it. Well, he probably will long term, but I'm telling you, it's how will you react? And it always comes back to the very same question. Do we continue to believe in the Son of God? It's going to come back to that. 1 Peter 3:9, I want us to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. As I'm getting a little bit older and I'm looking at things, we kind of see where we're headed a little bit better. And you think of things in this earth and what's worth it versus what we're coming up against. I like to say, I hope I'm making a decision now for the next 100,000 years. Now, I could say eternity, but I like saying 100,000 years, because that's a long time. I can put my head around 100,000 years. I can't even think of eternity. But this is a sealed deal the moment we believe. Reserved in heaven for you. What an amazing thing. It's of such value, we can't put anything number on it. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, how are we kept by the power of God? Just by the power of God? We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at this last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, this is what Bob was alluding to. Now, for a little while, if need be, though you have been grieved by various trials. I mean, which we can attest to. There's been a lot of shaking around here, right? I was very encouraged in what Bob said. We pray for one another. This is the big deal. You know what the enemy wants to do? Get us discouraged. Get us in despair and stop praying for one another. That's a goal. But the Lord knows better. The Lord's going to get the victory here. That the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, much more precious than these paintings that we wear around, and that we're and also we go and they have these necklaces and things that are, you can't put a value to it. I don't know what it is. They want some of these they'll put, you know, $30 to $50 million. But if it's over that, they don't even put a number on it. This is over $50 million, if we care to believe it. This is far greater. Those Monets, Picassos, and all this jewelry and all that stuff is worth so much money, is all going to burn up, and we know that. Nobody can take it with them. They can pass it on, but that's about all they can do. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. There's a test of it. See, there's the opposite. This is just what we said. Until our hearts drawing cold, instead of us not praying for one another, we know God's getting the victory when we're praying for one another, when we're loving one another. Pretty amazing. It's the love of Christ. Though now we do not see him, yet believing. This is the active thing, our faith, that we keep believing in the Son of God. We're still standing, no matter how many bullets we take, so to speak, put it in military terms. You know? We're still standing on that rock, being Christ. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We come to a realization of what God's doing through the trials, and that God's refining us. And you know what a brother told me, an older brother, and that's anyone older than me. But he told me is that, you know, as he knew we're going through various trials, he says, and every time I'm praying for you and what you guys are going through, and, you know, we'll go into the details. He just says, I'm praying for the refining of the fine gold. Mm-hmm. That touched me. It's something I don't forget. Receiving the end of your faith, again, the salvation of your souls. So, again, Jesus is meant to be the Pablo Picasso in your life, so to speak. The most precious thing. Now, we might think we have the most perfect family, and this can be actually a stumbling block. Or the most perfect grandchildren. Or the most perfect wife. We might actually believe that, but it's not. Look, those are all good things, and I would never, ever say a word against that. Shouldn't we always try to have the best relationships with our wives, with our kids, with our children, and bringing them up in the ways of the Lord? That's the best way. But nothing can take the place of Jesus. Not a husband, not a wife, not a grandchild, not a child. Jesus said this, we know. This is what the devil, even with good things, it's easy to talk about bad things, but the devil likes to use good things too. Have you ever seen it? Do you know a believer? Somebody in your life, maybe a believer, where everything seems to go so well, but what does it keep them away from? And what does it draw their heart away from? It draws them away from the Lord, not near. Again, just the idea, back to John chapter 9. Jesus is meant to be the most valuable thing in every person's life who was ever created. Can we put it that way? And can we say that's not an understatement? Not an overstatement. It's probably an understatement. God created us that way. See, I wish we really believed that. Do we really believe God created us for Jesus? Is that at the center of what we believe on a daily basis? See, we know that we have been given a mind to think, right? We have air to breathe, food for survival, relationships for enjoyment and procreation. But let's just take the mind. And the mind being made for Jesus. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say your mind's healthy? and a natural man? No. It says, let what? We know the verse. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. We've been given something the moment we believed again. It all comes back down to this question. We have bad thinking, stinking thinking, as they call it. We like to think, oh my gosh, did I ever think of that thought? Or have that kind of thing going on in my life, blah, 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 blah. Well, you have a place to go, a happy place, so to speak. And that place is the Lord Jesus for refuge. The mind was made. Now, this is unusual. I mean, we're going to find this out through eternity. I believe with all my heart, reading the Bible, the mind itself was made for Jesus. Think of that. What about the body? I believe the body. It says in 1 Corinthians, right? The body's not made for sexual immorality, but the body's made for who, does it say? The body itself, our human frame, is made for Jesus. I mean, it truly is. 1 Peter, again, chapter 2. Verse 1. And I want to think of this as a practical side to I hope we remember this, if nothing else today, the practical side to our faith and valuing Jesus in our lives. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What's the key word there? A small word. All repeated three times in this little verse. See that, what did we say? We said from the beginning is that the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we put in there our faith in Christ. Listen to this. He's out to destroy our faith in Christ. Here's a practical way to destroy the works of the devil. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Now, who owns these things? The devil, I believe, sows these seeds. In the world, in our flesh, in the environment we've been brought up into. And we all, therefore, not just me, but every believer, this is our mental health. You see, you can't hold on to this and let this mind also be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You see the practical side to this? We can't hold on. See, if we have a problem with a brother or sister, what really do Bob said it, so I'm giving away the key. What do we need to do first? What? We need to pray. We can't talk about one another in such a way. That's the first duty we have, is to pray for one another and to love one another from the heart. If we can't do that, we can't talk. And then who should we talk to next? That person directly, right? There's the order. But we have to put aside these things, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Now, this is only done one single way. And I hope you're putting up with a little bit of a tirade here today. One single way. It's done by, do we believe in the Son of God? Do we come back to that? See, because the natural man can't get away from this. The natural man's cursed. It says the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. And you know what the Bible also says? That by nature we're children of wrath, just as they are. That's the Bible declares. And if we're unwilling, now let me put it another way. We can just have a plain bad attitude. Sorry. This should be good news, but we need to change any attitudes where they're bad, first towards God and then towards one another. Now, if we don't, even for the Christian, if we're not willing to lay aside and put on Christ, allow the mind of Christ to be of great value to us, we, because now think of this, if the mind's made for Christ, which we believe, what can happen? We as Christians even have severe mental problems and all kinds of issues. What about the body? There can even be physical sickness because of our lack of faith. Now, I'm not, you take that with a grain of salt. You know what I'm saying. If we're exercising a bad attitude, resentful towards other people, having malice towards our brothers and sisters, that's allowing the devil to have a foothold in our lives. We need to wear that shoe. We can't be afraid of that. We need to allow Jesus to some room in our lives, is what I'm saying. This is practical. This is right where it meets us, where we are every day, so to speak. 1 John 4:20 says this, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have not seen cannot love God, who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So, as our brother said, we need to learn to pray for one another. But it all comes back, and I want to go back, and I'm going to finish quickly here. John chapter 9, verse 35. Do we continue to believe in light of 1 John? Do we continue to believe in the Son of God, even after the initial saving faith? Does every trial that we have come to this? And I've heard it said that our life is, you know, if we think back and we look on our lives, which we're all going to have an opportunity to do someday from a heavenly perspective, what is our life going to look like? Who's going to be the most important character of that book, of that novel that's being written, so to speak? It's something that's sobering to think of. And I want to think of that question in light of this man. This man who didn't know who Jesus had said passed by and saw a man that was blind from birth. This man, what about this man's story? Who's this story really about? From beginning of chapter 9 to this verse that we're reading now, who is this about? Is it about the blind man? It's not. It's about the Lord Jesus. He gave testimony to the Lord Jesus everywhere he went. Even though he just gave testimony as much light as he had, he said there, and we'll briefly go over this there in verse 10 of chapter 9. "Therefore they said to him," that being the neighbors, "how are your eyes open?" And he said to him, "A man named Jesus." That's all he knew at that point. He knew that a man named Jesus touched his life. Again, verse 15, he was brought before the Pharisees. They asked him again how he'd received his sight. And he said, He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Then they said to the blind man, verse 17, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." So first, you see, now I want us to think about this. Do you believe in the Son of God? The major climactic verse of this chapter, I believe. This is what it was all about for this man, and it was an increasing revelation of who the person of the Lord Jesus is. Now, honestly, would we even come here on Sunday? We talked about the Bible study in the meeting before. Would we even come to the Bible study if there wasn't some increasing revelation of the Son of God to our hearts? Would we show up? No. That's what's happening, just what happened to the blind man. So then again, they called the man, verse 24. They called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." That being Jesus, one of the quite an amazing statement. And they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he said, "I told you already and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him. Verse 28, and he said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses as, 'For this fellow we do not know where he is from.'" And the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So first he was a man called Jesus, right? Next he's saying that he's a prophet. Now he's saying if he wasn't from God, he could do nothing. And now he's saying in verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This man, here's the point. To a person that's not have any sight his whole life, and of all of a sudden was given vision by the Lord Jesus, he didn't care what got in the way. He was going to testify of the Lord and what he had done. It didn't matter how much knowledge he had of him. This is the picture of our life, I believe, too. This is the big picture. The devil's out to destroy the most precious thing in our lives. And I think we should take, in light of all the verses we read today, can I put it a different way? We should take encouragement in this when we come on various trials in light of 1 Peter and in light of what a brother said. We can take encouragement in this because God, I believe, who has the ability to work all things for good, knows we can take the bullet, so to speak. I don't believe he would allow some of these things to happen if, because they do, look, we're in a fallen world. We're in a cursed world, and can we say, they say good people, I don't like saying that, but bad things happen to people that have faith in Christ. Let's put it that way. I don't like bad things happen to good people because no person's good save the Lord himself. Bad things happen to people that have the love of God shed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that love saints, that do amazing things. Bad things just happen. Can't explain them. We don't have reasons. There's things going on. I could name literally half a dozen things right now that we don't have to try to figure them all out. But we do have to do one thing as these bad things come up, these trials that we don't have the answers for. Do we believe in the Son of God? You know, and are we going to continue to have that faith in the Son of God? And I praise God that we do. So many are standing, and their faith is increasing. I think we should look at this as a testimony. And let's just be honest. We've said it. We're going through more shaking in travails of various sorts amongst families and people that I can ever remember to a small fellowship. Am I wrong in that? Just about as much as ever, at least. But, again, you know, praise the Lord for his kindness towards us and his faithfulness towards us. I told my wife the other day, you know, the Lord's faithful even when we're not. He just continues to be faithful. If there's anyone that, you know, you see, this is the thing. I mean, we're committed to each other and husbands and wives and friends, but there's no one as faithful as the Lord Jesus. That relationship that we came into is an everlasting relationship. So, praise the Lord.